Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the gospel, the good news, Lord, and your words are right before us in red letters. We can see what you said, what you did, the amazing story of the life of Jesus Christ. And we love the gospels, Father. And we love you because you first loved us and you revealed your grace to us by giving your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, please just fill the room with the Holy Spirit and, Lord, teach us, correct us, rebuke us, that we would walk in righteousness. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, what we've seen so far is the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, and then we've seen that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And that's kind of all we've seen. And now, as we begin chapter 4, we begin the public ministry of Jesus Christ. He's about a 30-year-old man, we know that, and he begins his public ministry. And let's begin reading in chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where he, for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Notice, right after the baptism, the Holy Spirit, it says, he was full of the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit into the desert. That could be, in one translation, he was driven by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, go to the desert, Jesus. So Jesus is baptized, but now go out and be alone. The first thing that does, and he goes out there where, and he's tempted by the devil. Now, this test is ordained by God. We're going to see that where Adam and Eve failed when they were tempted, and you and I fail when we are tempted. Jesus did not fail. Jesus, it says, was tempted in every way, but was without sin. He had no sin. And so this temptation, I heard one guy say, it's like settling a score. You know? Okay. You may have deceived Adam and Eve, but you're not going to deceive the Son of God. And he loves us so much that he went through this temptation to show us who he is. He was proved right through his actions. I was reading in J. Vernon McGee about a guy that built a bridge, the engineer, and then they put a big heavy weight on the bridge just to make sure that that bridge would work. And then somebody asked the engineer, well, you weren't sure it was going to work? And the engineer said, oh, I was sure that that bridge would work, but I just had to prove it. I had to demonstrate it. Jesus Christ is infallible, but his life proved it. The testings that he went through proved his infallibility. And here is the proof of what Jesus had to go through. Remember, he was the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. Luke emphasizes his humanity. He was a man just like you and me. He was tempted, and as a man, he was tempted. And so he went out there, and he had 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Oh, my goodness. They say, medically, if you haven't eaten for 40 days, you're very close to death. I mean, I wouldn't know. I think I did a juice fast once for 3 days, and I thought that was pretty good, you know. Let me tell you, I'm hungry 2 hours after breakfast, okay? You know, this is an amazing act of fasting. And in this weak condition, verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. This is the first of the three. Let me read the whole thing. The devil then led him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Made me jump. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Three temptations specifically. And each time I want you to notice that Jesus answered with the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. He quotes Deuteronomy once, twice, three times. Let me say to you, if you and I want to stand up to sin, we need to have the word of God in our heart. David said in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And as we get up in the morning and read our Bibles, we strengthen ourselves for that day because we are in a fallen world. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We Satan opposes us, especially pastors, by the way, but you too, if you're trying to live for Jesus. And so you are to put on the full armor of God in this spiritual warfare, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness of the gospel of peace with for your shoes, and take the helmet of salvation. In the Greek, that's a free gift. Just put that helmet on. I'm saved. Yes, I am saved. Yes, this is the truth. Yes, this is righteousness. Yes, my feet are ready to tell the gospel to somebody else. And then take the shield of faith, the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the arrows of the evil one. Oh, the word's not really true. Oh, the Bible has contradictions. Oh, you know, it's really evolution. Take that shield. No. Jesus is Lord. God's word is perfect. It's flawless. It's proven. I believe the word, and I take the shield of faith. And then I take my offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's Rhema. It's the spoken word. And where you use that sword and you speak it, you speak the word, you share the faith with other people, you speak it out. And pray on all occasions for all the saints, Paul said. Pray especially for me that when I speak the word of God, I will speak it fearlessly, as I should. Elsewhere he says clearly. Two things you can pray for a pastor, that he would be fearless and that he would be clear. If that's what's needed. And so I get up in the morning, and I know you've heard this before. I have the sign in my kitchen. It says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus and coffee. Gotta have coffee. That's a joke. So for me, I have the coffee. I have the Bible. I wake up. I have a blank notebook, and I just start reading. Where's my bookmark? And I'll write it. It doesn't have to give me some, it doesn't have to speak something to me. I just want to write it on my heart. And then God can use it throughout the day. He can speak to me because I want to stay strong in the Bible, especially as a pastor. But all of us want to be strong in the Word. So Jesus, of course, he knows the Word. Jesus is the author of the Word. He's the Word made flesh. And so he quotes Deuteronomy three times. And let me just say this now so I don't forget to say it. We live in an age where people are looking for sensationalism. Let's see if we can have a revival. We're going to have a revival meeting. And they have studies about where have revivals taken place. Let's go study how to have a revival. And that's okay. I love all the members of the body of Christ. But people are looking for emotional experiences. Like, if I can just raise my voice enough, you know, or whatever. And the truth is that the foundation of all of us to go the distance as Christians is the Word. It's the Word. You do know, don't you, that the faith around the world is under attack. You know, the colleges, the institutions of television and media, anything is attacking all of the social foundations so that we who are believers in Jesus and believe that the word is perfect are deemed ignorant, which I don't mind at all. I don't mind at all. But the world is under attack. Even Christians are being refined right now. We're all being tested. Are you going to stand as you're going through things, as things are happening to you? Are you going to continue in your faith, or are you going to throw it away? The Bible says, do not throw away your faith. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, having, you know, done all to stand. We are not of those who fall away, but of those who believe and are saved. So stay in the Word, church. I can't give you any better advice than that as your pastor. If you get one thing from this gray-haired pastor, it would be keep close to your Bible, because your Bible is perfect. It's true. It stands the test. The Word of God does. And so Jesus answers Satan. He says, if you're hungry, you know, since you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into a loaf of bread? Now, God knows we need daily bread. There's nothing wrong with, we need bread to eat. We need food. But it would have been a misuse of his power for Jesus to do what Satan suggested. And instead, he quotes Deuteronomy, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. Wow. That's how much we need the scripture, church. More than I need the refrigerator, I need the Bible. Okay? We need the Bible. We need to eat first in the Word of God. You can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The second temptation, he has them in a different order than the book of Matthew, is the one that I think is most amazing. It's just, Satan shows him all the things in the world. Satan goes, look, this kingdom over here, this over here, all these things. All you know, Las Vegas, New York, I mean, Babylon. Look, pretty girls, what do you want? Gold, power, all this belongs to me, Satan said. I can give it to whoever I want, and I'll give it to you if you'll just worship me. Whew. What's interesting is that Jesus did not dispute Satan's authority. He didn't say, that doesn't belong to you. It does. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the title deed to the earth passed from Adam to Satan. And Satan is described as the god of this age, or the god of the lower atmosphere, the god of this world, the cosmos, the world. And so we are living in a fallen world. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong for me to go to a ball game or to enjoy things in life, because I do, and so do you. We're not, but the world system itself is governed by Satan. And when you become a Christian, you go out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You're no longer under the power of Satan, but under the power of God. And now you are an alien and a stranger just passing through the world. And so it says in Corinthians, those who use the world as if they were, use the things as well as it, not theirs to keep. We're passing through. And so he didn't dispute his authority. Instead, he said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord and serve him only. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18? I'm going to read it to you. In John 18, verse 56, this is how the exchange that took place. Jesus, Pontius Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, is that your idea, Jesus said, or does somebody else talk to you? And he said, do you think I'm a Jew? It's your people who handed you over. And Jesus answered in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent it. See, our kingdom is not in this world. We are members of the kingdom of God. Satan is offering the kingdom of the world, and Jesus is saying no. You shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, if you will. Those of you that want to, I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, The lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Going back now to our text in Luke. So Satan says to you and me, he said, if you just follow me, Roger, you can have all pleasure you want. But the answer is no. Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the third temptation, basically Satan says, why don't you climb up onto the temple and jump down? Right? Climb up, just jump down off the temple. Woo! Everybody will see it, and the angels will scoop you up. You won't hurt yourself, and you'll be okay, and you'll go, what? And they'll know who you are. Now, guys, church, the temple that he was referring to is the second temple. There was Solomon's temple, and then there was a temple that after that was destroyed. Remember, we studied this. There was a temple of built by Zerubbabel. And that temple was actually fixed up by King Herod to make the Jews happy. And King Herod invested money in it for 46 years. And you can go online and take a look at the second temple. It's huge. It's a huge facility. And it's wealthy. So if Jesus were to go on top of that temple, it would have been several stories high. And he would have jumped off, and he would have jumped right into Jerusalem, and they would have seen it. So the enemy says, Satan says, why not do that? Because, and then he quotes Psalm 91. He says, the angels will keep you. And he misquotes it, by the way. He twists the word of God. He says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. No. That's not what it says. Go back and read Psalm 91. He will guard you in all your ways. Why does that matter? Because as you are serving God, the angels guard you in all your ways. But you are not supposed to just say, oh, since he's guarding me, I can jump off of something. Or I can do some crazy thing because God guards me. No, I'm supposed to be in the way of God. As I'm in the way that's then when I have his protection, you see? And so here he says, answers him, he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Or King James, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, or test the Lord thy God. So none of us should ever presume to test God. When I was in Big Bear, pastoring Calvary Chapel of Big Bear, it's a skiing resort down in Southern California, and I took up snowboarding, be impressed, in my 50s, and I'm snowboarding, and then I started realizing how much you could get hurt. And I said, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. And that was the end of my snowboarding career. So, boy, they were broken collarbones. They were broken their wrists. You know, the emergency room constantly had snowboarders in there. So, anyway, Jesus resists the devil. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what it says. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Satan has no power over us as we draw near to Jesus. We all know 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Verse 14, Jesus returned. By the way, notice in verse 13 it says that he left him until an opportune time. Satan didn't just leave him alone after that. We always are going to be in a spiritual battle till we go home to be with Jesus. Let's not be naive. We're going to have to go the distance in this battle. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. So notice the power of the Spirit is now resting on Jesus. He's baptized, he's gone through the fasting, and now power is upon him and the whole countryside. This is the beginning of what is known as the Galilean ministry, okay? The Galilee is in the north, church. Get your Bible map. What's down in the south? Judea, Jerusalem. But up here is Nazareth. This is where Jesus was raised. It's also just above that is Capernaum, where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. The Sea of Galilee is beautiful. It's 13 miles wide, by 13 miles by 7 miles, the Sea of Galilee. And to the north, you can see Mount Hermon and the snow caps. And the water melts from Mount Hermon, comes into the Jordan River. And the Jordan River feeds into the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River keeps going down south, and it ends in the Dead Sea. And you know why that is, because in the Sea of Galilee, there's all these fish. And we went on the boat there the two times we were in Israel, we went on the boat, and we ate St. Peter's fish, they call it. And they're beautiful fish. It's healthy. It's a healthy, healthy, because it's got water coming in, and it's got water going out. And that's a lesson for us, church. We have to take in our faith and then have it go out again. We share what we receive from Jesus, and we share. So if I read the word but I never share my faith, I'm not going to have life in me. God wants us to be like the Sea of Galilee with intake and outgo. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. A man will flow with living water, take it in, flow it out. So don't. If you go down to the Dead Sea where the water stops, there's no fish. It's just all salt and minerals because there's no outlet. It's a nice place to be, this salt in the Dead Sea. You can float in there and you know get the mineral bath, but there's no fish in there. So picture the beauty of the Sea of Galilee. This is the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ. And in the power of the Spirit, he goes in and he teaches in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. So Jesus would teach in the synagogue in the whole country. Verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, that would be Saturday for a Jew, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. So it was a custom that a rabbi or a teacher or someone respected could go into the temple. They would hand him the scroll and give him a chance to read. So they hand him the book of Isaiah, and Jesus carefully opens up the scroll. And where does he open it? To Isaiah 61, verse 1, which is, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind and the oppressed," and so forth. It's the words referring to the Messiah. And when he's done reading it, Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight." Isn't that a great scripture, by the way? You know, when I was a young man, when I first got saved at age 27, I wanted to go to every Bible study I could. I wanted to learn. I was going Sunday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, you know. And in my car, I was putting these teaching tapes. We used to call them cassette tapes. Something old, cassette tapes. And I was listening to, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith. And then on Saturday morning, I went to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. Full Gospel. And so they were really full of the Holy Spirit. You know, and we would have a prayer time. And one time they had the wives come to the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting. All the wives. And we were praying. And this one woman in the purse, she's kind of heavy set. She came up, she put her hands on my cheek. She went, "Bless you," like this. And she puts this scripture in my hand, this piece of paper, hand. And when I went outside later to the parking lot, I unfolded it. It was that scripture. And I knew, that's when I knew God was calling me to the ministry. And God used that lady prophetically to say, "You are being called to be in the ministry. I want you to preach to the poor. I'm not Jesus, but the Spirit of Jesus is in me. The Spirit of Jesus is in us, church. And we too are called to open the eyes of the blind." And when I go down to the Jesus Center on Thursday morning and I walk into that crowd of people that have been affected by drugs and demons and everything else, the power of Jesus, you need it. And we have the words of life. We have the words that can heal the brokenhearted. The Spirit of Jesus is in us, church. And so he sits down, and then verse 22, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Suddenly they were realizing, wait, and they spoke well of him, but then, wait a minute, this is the carpenter's son. So verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your home what we've heard you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's day when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah wasn't sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So Jesus reads Isaiah. He says, today you are looking at the Messiah. This scripture is about me. I am the Messiah. And he's in Nazareth. Remember, Nazareth, his hometown, where he was raised up. He was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. So he reads it, and they go, wow, we like his teaching. But wait, he's just a carpenter's son. How can he be the Messiah? They didn't realize the virgin birth in Bethlehem, who he was. So they began to reject him. They just saw him as a local. Yeah, he was a good carpenter maybe, but how dare him claim to be the Messiah? And Jesus said, you know what? In the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, when he changed the weather for 3.5 years and needed some food, he didn't go to a Jewish woman. He went to the widow at Zarephath, who was a Gentile, because among his own people, he wasn't accepted. So he went to a Gentile. The same thing with Elisha. There were many lepers that needed to be healed, but Elisha was used to heal a Gentile, Captain Naaman, you see? And he says, a prophet has no honor in his own country and among his own family. And you experience this sometimes. It's hard to witness to your family. You come to Christ, and, you know, hey, Mom and Dad, isn't it wonderful about Jesus? They go, they just see you as this kid that, you know, gave them a lot of trouble all your life. And they're not ready to accept that you possibly could be speaking the word to them. So if you have found it difficult to share your faith with your family members, you're not alone. But keep trying anyway. Keep trying anyway. But sometimes a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Years ago, there was a musician by the name of Keith Green. You have to be old and remember that one. And Keith Green wrote a song about it. He said, prophets don't grow up from little boys, do they? He said a song that he wrote to his parents because they were rejecting his faith. They took Jesus, by the way, to the edge of the city of Nazareth, to a cliff, and they were going to throw him off the cliff. But it wasn't. He just walked right through them. You remember, Janet, the cliff? We saw Nazareth. We were go to Israel. I love this about the Bible. And we were standing back from Nazareth, and you can just see there is a cliff right there. Nazareth is built on a city with a cliff. And so you can go to the very location that the Bible describes, and you can see it. But it wasn't time for Jesus, and so though he was rejected, he was not killed because it wasn't time for him to be killed. So, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Notice this. I underline this. They were amazed because he had authority. Authority. You see, the rabbis of that day, they were quoting each other. Oh, according to Rabbi Hillel, according to Rabbi Jones, they probably didn't say Jones, but according to these various rabbis, they were kind of quoting each other. Jesus comes and he speaks the very words of the Father. And his teaching has authority and it's confirmed by his actions. I love the fact that in this chapter, Jesus is teaching, preaching, he's got authority over sickness, and he's got authority over demons. And I need, if I'm going to go preach in Jesus' name, I need God's power in my life. I'm not saying everybody's always going to get healed. I don't preach you're always healed doctrine. But I do pray for the sick, and I pray for people to be delivered from demons. When I walk in the Jesus Center, full of people who, and I just go, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, set people free today. Heal them. Heal their minds. You know, and we need to represent Christ in the power of Christ. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he lives in us. And though we are weak, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Yet, we have the same ministry that Paul had in the book of Acts. We are to go and make disciples. And so Jesus goes to Capernaum. Let me tell you about Capernaum. It's beautiful. I know you keep doing this tour. I make you all want to go to Israel. But Capernaum, they actually have the synagogue site, a little bigger than this place. They have it's not the same synagogue, but it's been built levels on, but they have the actual location, the actual foundation of the location, right? And they've got the pillars and everything else. You can actually walk into the same synagogue. It's just different layer now. So this synagogue still exists. And Jesus would go there. Capernaum became his center for ministry in Galilee, Capernaum. And so as he's there, he's teaching. And what happens in the middle of his teaching? Notice this, verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out of him without injuring him. And all the people were amazed, and they said to each other, What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding countryside. Trust me, as one who teaches the word for a long time, one of the things that Satan loves to do is interrupt. So you're in the middle of teaching, the Holy Spirit's having a good moment, and someone goes, ha, ha, and it's out of order. It is out of order. And here we see Satan, it kind of interrupts the message. Ha, what are you doing here? You know, and Jesus rebukes him. He says, be quiet. Come out of him. Now, I've never had to do that. I wouldn't want to do that in a public service. But I want you to notice, I'm making a side point here first, and that is that the enemy, Satan, one of the tools of Satan is distraction. If he can call attention to himself, if he can distract. So beware of that source of distraction. It normally comes from the enemy. I was preaching a sermon in the Philippines at the University of the Philippines on a Sunday afternoon. We had about 400 people there at that time. And at the end of the message, it was one of those beautiful moments where we were just in the Spirit, and we were, and Lord, we thank you, amen. And all of a sudden, someone starts to sing all on their own. This really weird song, really loud, that nobody knew. Now, that moment, that person might have thought they were Spirit-filled, but it was out of order. Out of order. God is not a God of disorder, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, but a God of peace. Do everything decently and in order. So that's the first point. But notice also that Satan is resisting Jesus. And he calls out. But Jesus just in the power, he just says, come out of him. Come out of him. I'm not a demon chaser. I don't want to be. I follow Jesus and I keep my eyes on Jesus. But if you go out in the name of the Lord and you do share your faith, you will encounter spiritual warfare. When I was a new Christian, you probably heard this story before, sorry. We actually went door to door for 2 weeks. I actually did. My pastor, I was a school teacher. They used to give teachers 3 months off in the summer. And so I was with pastor, and he said, I shared this scripture about my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And Glenn Cook, my pastor, said, Roger, the bottom line is we can either read about it or we can do it. And I took it as a challenge, and I felt like the Lord was showing me to go share my faith. And I'm not saying you have to do this. You don't. But I in Fallbrook, California. And yes. Hi, I'm a born-again Christian, and I believe Jesus is coming again soon. I wonder if you know him. And I got so many reactions. Like the door would, you know, slam. That's personal. Or somebody else would just immediately tear it up. Well, I need God. You know, and I actually, it was a very interesting time in my life. And I did it with respect. I remember I went to one house, and they said, I believe we came from UFOs. The guy was old. He was going to die soon. Oh, sir, you didn't come from UFOs. I couldn't change his mind. God said to me, just, you got to shake your, you got to go. And I learned so much. I mean, I just learned so much doing this. The second week, I took a guy with me named Mark, a younger Christian. And I was young myself. And so Mark is with me, and we went to this one place. And in the basement, there was a chanting. It said, come closer, my friend. Come closer, my friend. And then it said, wash the blood away. Wash the blood away. I said, Mark, we're leaving this house right here. That's spiritual warfare. And I have found that I've seen people tremble all of a sudden. Can I tell you about Jesus? Their eyes close. When I was in the plaza here in Chico, ministering, trying to, with the homeless and people with Beverly Mancinelli and others, and we were having a little group in the plaza with the homeless. I don't do that right now anymore. And this one guy walks up to us who believes in Indian gods. And he worships 10 Indian gods or something. And he said to the group, can I pray for you? And I said, no. And then he said, would you pray for me? I said, okay. And I, in the name of Jesus, I prayed for this man. And as I said that, he fell to his knees. Boom. And I'm not saying he got delivered from all the demons. I don't know. But I just, in that moment, the authority, the power of Jesus over demons, it's real. So don't ever go demon chasing. Don't do that. But if you do encounter darkness, know this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God will back you up. He's with you. And so Jesus says, be quiet. Come out of him. And he has authority and power. He not only teaches, he has authority and he has power. Well, let's go to verse 38. We're almost there. I can't go too fast or Val won't have her study ready. Okay. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering with a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. By the way, the only writer of the Gospels that says it was a high fever was Luke, the doctor. Not just a fever, it's a high fever, because Luke's a doctor. There's a lot of medical terminology in Luke's book. So right there in Capernaum is Peter's mother-in-law. And they actually claim to know where that house is today. I don't know if it's the house or not. You can visit it. But first of all, if Peter had a mother-in-law, what does that mean? He was married. Peter was married. I'm not here to attack Catholics, but you should, if you understand church history, Catholicism didn't even get started until Constantine in about 312 AD. There was no Catholicism. There was only the church being persecuted, the first two centuries, persecuted by the various Roman emperors. Then along came Constantine, thank you. Mental moment. Along came Constantine in 312, and he legalized Christianity. Some say he did it to raise an army. He saw a vision, in this sign, conquer, saw a cross. Whatever his, you know, supposedly Constantine's mother was a Christian. I don't know about all that. But he did legalize Christianity. All of a sudden, you can come out of those caves. You don't have to hide anymore. We're not going to kill you. And this is a good thing, but it also meant that Rome mingled with Christianity, and he began to take the Roman pagan traditions and stir them together, like worshiping Roman gods and calling them the saints and praying to the saints. And this was the birth of Roman Catholicism. Yeah. Roman. And from that, over the next few centuries, all the way till today, there would be things that would say, okay, let's worship Mary. And only in the 6th century did they actually say that the Pope, their leader, is infallible. Infallible, and they traced him back to Peter, the first pope. They say Peter was the first pope. And they claim that Peter is the first pope because Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the Greek word, thou art Peter, Petra, and upon this Petros I will build my church is you are a small fragment of a stone, and upon the larger thing, Jesus is like, he confesses that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, thou art Peter, I will build my church. He's saying, my church is built on the confession of faith, and the church is built on Jesus. It's not built on Peter. So that is a misapplication of the text that is used in Catholicism to make you believe that Peter was not, if he was a pope, by the way, why was he married? Popes don't marry. So that just make the point that's faulty. And so the mother-in-law is sick. She has eye fever. And Jesus rebukes the fever. That's an interesting term, rebukes it. And what does she do when she's better? She took a nap. Is that what it says? Yeah, she got up and started ministering. If Jesus makes you better, serve. If Jesus heals you, serve. She began to cook dinner, something like that. That's what we should do. When Jesus heals us, we should serve. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. I think it's not that Jesus rejected the source. He didn't want demons declaring who he was. And so he silenced the demons. He cast them out. So notice, keep it simple. Jesus has authority with the word. He has power over sickness and he has power over Satan. That's all in this chapter. Power over sickness, Satan, power over everything, actually. So verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. And the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea, which is a term that it could also mean Galilee. I believe it means he's referring to Galilee there. So here, get this. Don't miss this. Worth you. Stay with me, please. Jesus has had a big day. He preached to the synagogue in the morning. He goes over to Peter's mother-in-law. People now, he's healing. So a big crowd comes. And lots of people are being prayed for. He would have been tired by that night. Imagine you've done ministry from morning until evening. I might want to sleep in the next day. Instead, it says, while it was in the other gospel, while it was still dark, Jesus got up the next day. Even after a big day of ministry, and remember, he's human, he gets up early anyway. And when they go, look, where is he? Let's have some more healing. Let's do some more of this. And where do they find him? He's out praying in a remote place. And he says, no, I got to preach in other villages. That's why I've been called. I believe that Jesus' prayer life is remarkable and that Jesus got his instructions from the Father. He was up that morning going, Father, what do I do next? He's just worshiping the Father. And the Father says, Jesus, I want you to go preach in other villages. So here comes Peter and all the guys. We got more people. And they go, no, I can't stay. I've got to go to other places. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Missions is the heartbeat of God. God's heart beats for souls. The first thing Jesus said is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. So from city to city he went. In closing, this is my closing right here. We need to be in love with the Word of God. We need to be in love with the Word of God. In the Old Testament, there is a story of the prophet Elijah. This will be my last story. Elijah called fire down. You remember all the prophets of Baal? They couldn't do it. They were dancing and shouting and slashing themselves and making all kinds of music and things like that. And nothing happened. But he called fire down. And then after that, Jezebel threatened his life, and so he went to a cave at Mount Horeb. And when he got to the cave, he heard a voice that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And God passed by the front of the cave, and there was fire, but God was not in the fire. And there was wind, but God was not in the wind. And there was, what's the third one? Earthquake. God was not in the earthquake. And then in a still, small voice said, a gentle whisper spoke to him. And brothers and sisters, my point is this. God isn't going to just speak to you in the earthquake or the fire or the wind. He's going to speak to you in this book right here. Still, small voice. Have your Bible open, and God's going to speak to your heart. He's going to tell you that He loves you. He's going to tell you what to do. He's going to give you a peace. Remember the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, and He rose on the third day. And God is going to speak to you, and you're up, and you're just going to be reading the Word, and you're going to be guided that day by the Holy Spirit. You're going to know what you're supposed to do with that day. Am I supposed to work in the yard today? Go to Safeway? What am I doing? You're going to know. He's going to guide your decisions because our God lives. And this is His guidebook right here. And His Spirit will instruct you and direct your life. Stay in the Word. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful gospel we have. Lord, we've a lot in this chapter this morning, but what comes to my heart above all else is the authority of Your Word. Your Word is perfect. We declare all Scripture is God-breathed, all Scripture, and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. And thank You that the same power that rested on Jesus rests on the church today. Power to preach, power to heal, power over darkness. So, Lord, I pray You fill us afresh with Your Spirit, that we would love one another, that our words and actions would be honoring to You. Father, we thank You, and in humility and meekness, we pray. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.